Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. This happens to be one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. All right, let's read these verses together. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I do thank you for this great hope. I pray, Father, that you give us all ears to hear. This message would be a blessing to each and every one of us. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I think it was about maybe 9 months ago, someone who was informed that I was a preacher, they then asked me a question. They said, well, are you a student of prophecy? And I said, you know what? I enjoy knowing what the future holds. The truth is, if one reads and studies the Bible, they are a student of prophecy. Because this topic is found throughout God's Word. Now, while some prophecy has been fulfilled, and I have read that 75% of biblical prophecy has, there's only about 25% that hasn't. But it will be fulfilled, just as the previous three-fourths has. Prophecies found in the Word of God is simply history written in advance. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, God tells us this. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. In this message, I will address the second coming of Christ. Now, the second coming of Christ comes in two phases. The first phase is referred to as the rapture. And the second phase is referred to as the revelation of Jesus Christ. That ushers in the millennial reign of our Savior. Now, these two phases of Christ's second coming are separated by a period of 7 years. These two phases of his coming again are mentioned 2,163 times throughout the Scriptures, 1,845 times in the Old Testament, and 318 times in the New. Despite all that is written about this particular prophecy, there are believers who will deny the rapture and deny Christ will return to their earth where he will rule and reign. When speaking to one such believer about the rapture, he told me, I just don't get that out of the Bible. And I said, you know what? You can't get it out of the Bible. I can understand why you would say that, because it's there to stay. As often as this topic is addressed in the written voice of God, I find it difficult to understand how many are blinded to it. Or as verse 13 of our text puts it, they are simply ignorant of it. Now, some prophetic messages are simply pathetic as they make the mistake of setting dates of Christ's return. The Bible is clear. It tells us, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour that ye think not. I remember years ago when I was in Bible college, I took a real early morning class. Most of us, most students at that time, were still somewhat mentally sluggish. And the professor would ask a question. and he would see the look on our faces. We drew blanks. And he would go to the window, and he would look up, and he would raise his voice. Jesus must be coming, for it's an hour that you think not. When it comes to prophecy, it is difficult, if not impossible, to get every detail correct. At best, we have a general view, and we need to be content with what God has given us. There are those who claim that they know who the Antichrist is. Just recently, someone was telling me they were pointing to our president because he's a peacemaker. Do you think he's the Antichrist? I said, no. It's not going to be revealed until we are out of here. I know Hillary certainly is a prospect. But we don't know. Some want to tell me what the mark of the beast is. We don't know. Some say it's a chip. Some say it's a tattoo. I don't know. All I know is I ain't going to get one. Right. Some want to tell me what the 10 countries, the 10 toes of the beast, which countries they relate to. And I ain't buying that either. I remember talking to my mom one time on the phone, and she said, John, we had this preacher come in, and you should have heard what he had to say. And she's going on and on. She said, he named the 10 toes of the beast, what country they are. And I remained silent over the other end of the phone. And she goes, why are you so quiet? I said, well, Mom, I said, where did he get that from the scripture? She goes, what? I said, where did she get that from the scripture? Well, I said, he didn't. I said, he knows no more about those 10 toes than I do. I said, the Bible hasn't revealed it. And actually, I think, no, I'm just thinking, it's speculation. Don't take it for biblical truth. But you know what? The Roman Empire was around at that time, was it not? And you know the Roman Empire was divided into what? 10 provinces. And I think you read the Bible, there's going to be 10 kings over the entire what? World. So that's what I'm thinking those 10 toes are, but just a thought. But anyways, I don't, you know, they were saying it's England, it's Italy, and I'm like, you know what? You ought to get the boot from behind the pulpit. These things are mere speculation at best. They are the guesses of men. Now, in this message, I want to bring forth four facts. I want to bring forth the promise of His coming, the person of His coming, the program of His coming, and the preparation of His coming. You should be able to write that down in your notes. Pretty easy. Notice, first of all, the promise of His coming. Jesus spoke these words to His disciples at the Last Supper. And in John 14, 1 through 3, He tells us this. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Then at His ascension, we read this in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Now it's obvious that Jesus left visibly. He left in a body, and according to verse 12, this took place on the Mount of Olives. And He is going to return in like manner, visibly, bodily and to the Mount of Olives when he comes back with his own. Zechariah 14:4 says this of Jesus, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, the east and toward the rest, and there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us, our conversation is in heaven. That's where our citizenship lies. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Then this is written in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now the Bible has numerous promises of Christ's return. In the last chapter, last book of the Bible, Jesus says this in Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly. And then in verse 20, it says, surely I come quickly. Now, there are many other promises, and time fails me to mention them all. And while there are many scoffers in the last day who will say such nonsense as, where is the promise of his coming? I want to tell those folks, those promises are found throughout all the Bible. And for every one concerning his first coming, there are eight concerning his second coming. He is, my friend, coming again. Now, prophecy takes up about one-fourth of all Scripture. And a great deal of it has to do with the blessed hope of Christ's return. So we see the promise of his coming. Number two, let's look at the person of his coming. There are some strange ideas concerning the Lord's return. Some will say at the time of a believer's death, Jesus comes to get them and bring them on home to heaven. But the opposite is true. For we read this in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Then it is written in Philippians 1:23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Since Jesus at this time is at the right hand of the Father, ever living to maketh intercession for us, when our soul and spirit leave our body, we go to be with him. He does not come for us. Others say the second coming of Jesus happens when you get saved, and Jesus comes into your heart. But when one reads our text verses, it's clear that at salvation, there was no shout. There was no voice of the archangel. No trump of God. And Jesus comes in the air, not in our heart. When one gets saved, Jesus does not literally, physically return to earth. Matter of fact, it is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, which indwells us and seals us. And Ephesians 1:13 and 14 tells us, in whom ye have trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also that after ye have believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, that's the down payment, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Folks, Jesus himself will come for his own. He's not going to send his spirit. He's not sending an angel. It'll be the same Jesus that was taken up into heaven. The same Christ who lived on earth 2,000 years ago. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Number three. Then I want you to notice the program of his coming. The program of his coming. Now some get a bit confused here, as some verses seem to contradict others concerning our Lord's return. Well, let me say this. There are no contradictions in the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. The confusion doesn't lie with the Word. The confusion lies in our minds. One may have some difficulty reconciling such verses as Romans or Revelation 1:7, which says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And then they have a hard time reconciling that with what is written in Revelation 16:15, where Jesus said, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Is he coming in the clouds? Will every eye see him? Or is he coming as a thief? And when a thief comes, not every eye sees him. Well, maybe it's talking about two different phases of his coming. Another contradiction seems to be found when you compare 1 Thessalonians 3:13 with 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Those verses read as follows. "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his," what? "Saints. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them." Then it goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air." Well, how can he come with all his saints if some of the saints are going to be caught up in the air to meet him? Isn't that a contradiction? Not at all. You see, that can only be understood when we understand the program of his coming. His coming again is in what? Two parts. He first comes in the air with his saints who have departed and are with him in the Father's house. And then he calls the living saints out of this world. This is referred to as the rapture. And then 7 years later, he comes back with all his saints to this earth to set up his glorious millennial kingdom and where he will rule and reign from the throne of David. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18, we have the outline of Christ coming in the air for his own living saints at the time. And we see three great things taking place. Notice the return of Christ in verse 16. "For the Lord himself," aren't you glad he's coming, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." Now this is going to happen suddenly. It'll happen unannounced, and he's going to catch away all living believers. Now this could take place at any moment, because it is imminent. There will be no signs that must take place before the rapture. And despite what the song says, we are not to be looking for signs of the times. We are to keep a lookout for the Christ of the second coming. Philippians 3:20 and Titus 2:13 emphasize that. They tell us this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Then we have the resurrection of the dead. Verse 16 goes on to say, "And the dead in Christ shall," what? "Rise first." Those departed saints who come with Jesus will get their glorified body before the living saints who are alive at the time. Now the living saints will be changed, and they'll be caught up with the resurrected saints. Folks, this is the time when our redemption is complete. This is when we get our glorified body. We are now saved, what? Souls and spirit. But our bodies are not saved. That'll happen when Jesus comes for his own. Do you ever read the day of redemption in reference to the second coming of Christ? That's what it's talking about. That's when we'll get a body like unto our Lord's. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52 tells us, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, Now, that doesn't mean taking a nap. That means dead. Long dirt nap. But we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, the word moment means an indivisible amount of time. And that word twinkling comes from a word that means instantly. Those saints who are changed will rise shouting, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" For they never went through the experience of dying. And those saints who have their bodies resurrected, they're going to shout, "Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" According to 1 Corinthians 15:54 and 55. Then will come to pass the words of Jesus that he spoke in John 11, verse 25 and 26, where he said this, listen closely, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now don't miss this. See the two different groups he's mentioning? Jesus is speaking about two different groups in these verses. The first group is, "He that believeth in me, though he were what? Dead. Yet shall he what? Live." These are the saints that come back with Jesus and get their resurrected bodies. And then the second group is, listen closely, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never what?" Those are the living saints when he comes back to at the rapture. They are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, the third great event that takes place at the rapture is we'll have a reunion. We'll have a reunion. Verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, what? In the air. Now, won't it be a wonderful thing to see our departed, saved loved ones again? You know, I'm so glad for the comfort of the Scriptures. You know, I buried both of my parents in about a year's time. And one of the great things that comforted me, and I don't sorrow as those who have no hope, is that I will see them again. My goodbye to them was temporary. And I'm so glad that I will be reunited with them once again. You see, the rapture, folks, is called the blessed hope for a very good reason. Once the rapture takes place, the Antichrist will be revealed and rule over the earth for seven disastrous years. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation period. It'll be a time when God's wrath is poured out on this Christ-rejecting world. While that is taking place on earth, we saints will face the judgment seat of Christ. Each and every one of us will give an account of our service to him. And after the judgment seat of Christ takes place, then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Man, I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I don't know what's going to be served. But I imagine it's going to be the best heaven has to offer. You know, I'm thinking, you know what, it would be kind of nice if they had just like an Olympic-sized pool full of banana pudding. And you just leap off, high dive, and you just go boom, and you don't hit bottom, and you just eat your way to the other side. And then for the, you know, that's dessert, but the main course, they got one big long bratwurst. Just all throughout the table. Everybody gets some. And I'm sure it's going to be beef brats because, you know, ham is not all that accepted with the Jewish people. But you know what? Won't that be wonderful? Amen. And maybe they'll serve some of those smash burger fries with it. Just saying. I have hope. It's a blessed one. I had a Pop-Tart. But we will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. at the close of the tribulation, the second phase of Christ's coming will take place, where he comes back to this earth with all his saints, and that is emphasized in 2 Thessalonians. And there are three things to which I want to call your attention to in that book of the Bible. The Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 tells us, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." This will be the most startling occurrence in all of history when Christ returns to this earth from heaven. He does so in might, he does so in power, and every eye shall see him. Number two, he comes to take vengeance upon the unbelieving populace who survived the tribulation judgments. Verse 8 and 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Folks, Jesus is coming to earth again, and boy, is he mad. His vengeance will be felt upon two type of people: those who know not God and lived in sin, and those who obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel, but they rejected the Savior. Well, at the rapture, the unsaved who are left behind will be divided into two groups: those who heard the gospel and had the opportunity to get saved and didn't, and those who never heard it. Those who heard it and failed to come to Christ for a full free salvation prior to the rapture have their eternal destiny sealed. Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12 tells us, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Those who have never heard the gospel prior to the rapture, they will have an opportunity to be saved during the tribulation. Because when you read Revelation, there's going to be 144,000 born again, blood washed, believing Jewish evangelists who'll preach the gospel to the entire world. Number three, he comes to destroy, on the second part where he comes to the earth, to destroy the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 tells us, "And then shall that wicked be revealed," Antichrist, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders." You say, what does that happen? That happens at the Battle of Armageddon, where the armies of the world go against Christ and are destroyed. The devil then is bound in a pit by a chain. Christ removes all things that offend. He sets up his kingdom on the earth where he rules and reigns 1,000 years from Jerusalem. Now, several things happen when Jesus reigns over the entire world. One, the curse placed upon the earth when Adam's sin will be removed and the desert will blossom as the rose. Number two, the nature of wild beasts will be changed. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. Number three, war will be at an end. All men will beat their swords into plowshares. Number four, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. Amen, hallelujah, glory to God. Number five, the saints will rule and reign with Christ. Number six, poverty will be no more. There's more than enough for everyone, and everyone will be well provided for. You know? You won't see some guy on the street corner with his dirty little sign, anything will help. You know, how about a job? That helps. Amen. Now, I know some people can't work, but you look at many of them, they look pretty physically fit as far as I'm concerned, and they could hold down some type of job. They simply don't want to. Number seven, men will live long lives. If they die at 100, they'll still be considered a child. Time fails me to read all the biblical references to these things, but these things, you can be assured, will take place, for they are written in the Word of God. So we see the promise of His coming, the person of His coming, the program of His coming. Then lastly, let's be prepared for His coming. Matthew 24:44 tells us, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, if we are watching for the coming of Christ, don't you think we'll be busy in His service? Don't you think we'll be anxious to reach others for Christ? Don't you think we'll so live that we won't be ashamed when He comes? Don't you think we will be praying, even so come Lord Jesus? For which saint wouldn't want a glorified body and doesn't want to live in Christ's kingdoms where blessings abound prior to our heavenly home? One is not prepared if they're not saved. And if that happens to be you this morning, you should never leave this place until you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You say, why? He could come at any moment and you would be left behind, dead in your trespasses and sin, without any hope whatsoever. Christian, if your outlook is what it should be, your outlook only gets better. Does so with every passing day because the time becomes shorter for His return. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.